Before we turn our attention to our scripture reading this morning, which is from Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25, we do well to first consider the context and the purpose for which Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this narrative that we're going to be looking at in a few moments, and also the entirety of his gospel. Luke reveals as much in the introduction, the first four verses of chapter 1, where he tells us that this account has been written to the end that Theophilus, and by extension we ourselves, might have certainty. That we might have certainty regarding all that has been fulfilled amongst them in the coming of Jesus Christ. And showing the Lord's faithfulness, in fulfilling all his promises is a prominent theme throughout Luke's gospel, and it's especially prominent in our passage for this morning. We turn our attention to Luke 1, verses 5 through 25. This is the word of the Lord. Shall we hear it, read it, and receive it as such? In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he, that is Zechariah, was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you these good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." The grass withers, the flower falls, but not the word of our Lord. It endures forever. Shall we pray for the Spirit's illumination this morning? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you once again in need of the illumination of your Spirit to open our hearts, to open our ears and our eyes, both to the comforts and to the challenges of your gospel. More than that, Lord, we need your word to make an impression on our hearts and our minds and on our wills. Lord, we desperately need your gracious intervention here and now so that the grace of which we hear in your word would truly reverberate outward from our hearts into every aspect of our lives and to all the relationships we have in this life, be they at home or in the schools and the workplace. Cause we hear from your word this morning to become a centerpiece for our lives so that all that we do and say might be held captive to Jesus Christ our Lord. In whose name we pray. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is often easy for us to fail to see and consider the big picture. especially in a world where it would seem as though we are only surrounded by those who would give us reproach and disgrace. Not only that, but we tend to get so caught up in our own concerns and concerns of this of our individual lives that we fail to consider the big picture. Perhaps some of you are here this morning with too many cares and concerns to count. Perhaps so many concerns that from time to time your thoughts become haunted with these kinds of questions. In the midst of all my cares and concerns, has God really concerned himself with me? Has he really looked on me? Has he really concerned himself with me and with my life, with my job, with my kids? Has he really looked on me? Has he really concerned himself with me and my brokenness and my hopelessness? Brothers and sisters, such questions are answered in our passage this morning. But in order to discover the answers that you need, you mustn't fail to see and consider the big picture. Because a failure to see the big picture is one of the things we see happening in our passage this morning as an angel of the Lord appears to Zechariah, an old priest whose faith begins to falter, whose faith seems a little shaken. As he reacts or responds to the Lord's announcement of glad tidings of good news. But here already in the first narrative of Luke's gospel, Luke causes us to take a step back and to get a new and fresh perspective on what's most relevant, on what is most significant. To take a step back in order to consider the big kingdom picture. Because that's what Luke is preparing us for at the start of his gospel, to realize that the kingdom of God has come in Jesus Christ, and that all those promises made throughout the Old Testament have finally been fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ, that the wait is over, that God has been faithful, that Israel's spiritual barrenness is finally going to be overturned. And because of that, Israel and you and I have every reason for joy and gladness. Because what we have before us this morning is an inaugural address of sorts. Hear ye, the king and his kingdom are at hand. And Elizabeth will conceive the boy who will make his way known, who will prepare the people for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in our passage this morning, our gaze is reoriented to consider the big picture. And what we see is that announcing fulfillment, the Lord overturns Israel's barrenness by inaugurating a new era of joy and gladness. That will serve as our theme for this morning. The Lord overturns Israel's barrenness by inaugurating a new era of joy and gladness. This, we need to recognize, is a gospel reality. It's not a hypothetical. It's not a maybe you can have joy and gladness someday. No, this is a you yourselves can have joy and gladness today. Of this, with Theophilus, you and I can be certain. And so as we consider our theme for this morning, we do so by looking at this account in Luke's gospel from three angles. Firstly, we need to consider the hopeless context. The hopeless context of the Lord's announcement. We see that in verses 5 through 10 of our scripture reading. Secondly, we need to consider the fulfillment content of the Lord's announcement. The fulfillment content. Verses 11 to 17. And finally, we consider the mixed responses to the Lord's announcement. The mixed responses to the Lord's announcement. Verses 18 to 25. Since we need to see ourselves in light of our own self tendencies towards hopelessness, towards despair and unbelief, even as Zechariah was in our passage this morning. The Lord overturns Israel's barrenness by inaugurating a new era of joy in gladness. We consider this first in light of the hopeless context. In the first few verses of our passage, Luke clues us into a number of contextual features that we need to consider if we're rightly to understand the significance of what the Lord is announcing to Zechariah through his angel. Luke illustrates for us the hopeless context of Israel with the characters of Zechariah and Elizabeth, an old couple who were never given a child. And Luke's use of barrenness is a fitting illustration for the people of Israel at large. When Luke wrote his gospel, the people of Israel, though allowed back into Jerusalem, have been more than 400 years without new promise, without new prophecy. More than 400 years have passed since Malachi. 400 years since Israel had received a sign from her covenant God to remind her and to assure her that he would be faithful to his promises in the fullness of time. Generation after generation waited for a sign. And with each passing generation, it would seem as though less and less clung to the promises of God as the faithful diminished in the land. Letting go of God's promises, not clinging to them as precious jewels. Well, that, of course, is easy for us to do also, isn't it? Because sometimes it seems like in our own lives that all is lost, like all is hopeless. Like maybe God has forgotten us. And that must have been how Israel had begun to feel. Sure, they'd been allowed back into the promised land. And sure, even the temple has been rebuilt. But this second temple is nothing of the glory of the first. And yes, while they are back into the promised land, are they really free? Is Israel really no longer under exile? Luke tells us in verse 5 that these are the days in which King Herod reigned in Judea. Who is this king? How did he gain the throne? We, of course, need to recognize that Israel, though back into her own land, was yet very much subject to a foreign power, to the Roman Empire. And while Rome allowed Israel a sense of independence, a sense of self-autonomy, it was a far cry from the glory of the Davidic monarchy she once knew. And now Herod was appointed to reign in Israel. Herod, not a man after God's own heart, not a man from the line of Judah, of whom Jacob said the scepter would never depart. Herod. It would seem as though there were few reasons for Israel to have joy and gladness, wouldn't it? But in these days of Herod, king of Judea, in these days of wait and despair, in these days of unrighteousness in Israel, these days characterized by the people of God acting increasingly like the people of the world, like the people of Rome, Zechariah and Elizabeth were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Luke gives to Zechariah and Elizabeth a glowing testimony, starry accolades. Both were righteous, both were holy, walking blameless in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. And yet they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Oh, how Zechariah and Elizabeth must have prayed earnestly, not only for a child, but also that God's grace would be displayed to them by giving them a child. But it would seem as though their prayers have been left unanswered. Perhaps sometimes they wondered whether God had heard their prayers at all. And now they were old. Both were advanced in years. That's what Luke tells us. Now the prospect of a child was hopelessly impossible. And so you might wonder, what reason have Zechariah and Elizabeth for joy? What reason have they for gladness? Well, truth be told, they have no reason. They have no reason apart from the Lord's gracious intervention. And neither do we. Congregation of Christ, perhaps some of us know the pains of Zechariah and Elizabeth all too well. Both were righteous before the Lord. Both loved God. Both loved neighbor. So what gives? Why hasn't the Lord answered them? Why hasn't the Lord given them what they desire? Isn't that how we sometimes tend to think? We cry out, Lord, I've been faithful, so why haven't you answered me? Why haven't you given me the desires that I long for? Good desires. Good desires, be it for a spouse or for a stronger marriage, for a better job or greater security in some way, or maybe even for a child. Why haven't you answered me? What do you do, congregation, when it seems like your life is falling apart or bursting at the seams? What do you do when your faithfulness doesn't produce the fruitfulness you desire? Where do you turn, beloved? Where do you turn for a deep root and long-lasting joy and gladness that reorients your perspective to consider the big picture, to consider the grand scheme of things? You see, brothers and sisters, in their hopeless disappointment, this old couple, well advanced in years, was a picture of Israel. A picture of Israel whose hope for the seed, whose hope for the Messiah was by now just barely hanging on by a thread. But notice that there was yet a thread. Though few in number, there are still some awaiting the fulfillment of promise. There were some who still trusted that while God had been silent for some time, His gracious intervention was surely yet to come. We read about a multitude of people praying outside the temple at the hour of incense. Despite the frustration, despite the disappointment, despite the hopelessness of Israel, we see in verse 10 that there are still some holding on to the promises of God, expecting an answer to their persistent prayers as the priests served in the temple day after day. Look with me also at verses 8 and 9. Now, while he, that is Zechariah, was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priest, that he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. You see, the priest, of course, had to enter into the holy place morning and evening to offer incense and prayers on behalf of the people, a perpetual reminder of their need for a Redeemer, a perpetual reminder of Israel's need for someone to come, the Messiah to come to tear the veil and break forth the holy place from the walls of the temple into the hearts of all God's people. And so, despite his greatest concerns in this life, Zechariah takes up this priestly privilege to enter into the temple of the Lord. Being that the priests were so many in number, the casting of lots served to decide whose turn it would be to burn the incense and to offer the prayers in the holy place. This was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And so we see clearly the Lord's providence at work as he orchestrates the lots to fall into Zechariah's favor, to reveal himself where the Lord's presence was most eminent, in the holy place. And so we need to see that this angelic announcement in our passage, this visit from the Lord, is nothing short of the Lord breaking forth into history. Nothing more than the breaking forth of a new era, an era of fulfillment of promise, an era of joy and gladness, an era to give every reason to turn to the Lord, an era leaving those who refuse to turn to the Lord without excuse. That's what we see in our second consideration for this morning, the fulfillment content of the Lord's announcement. Zechariah, the childless priest, he enters into the holy place to be in the presence of the Lord, where everything there and everything in the temple, all the furnishings, all the furniture pointed to the glory of the Lord's grace. But was God really gracious? Had God really concerned himself with Zechariah? Had he really concerned himself with his wife, Elizabeth? Had he really looked on them? Was he really with them as they prayed and prayed, year after year, longing for a child, longing for their removal of reproach and disgrace, not only for themselves, but for the people of Israel at large? Or had all these priestly duties become nothing but empty formalities? Until verse 11, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense, and Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. And his well-known Promise and Deliverance series, S.G. de Graaf, says that in the splendor of that angel, Zechariah saw the glory of the Lord's grace. But fear falls upon him. Fear falls upon him as the limits or as the confines of his humanity struggle to grasp or hinder him from comprehending the glory of the Lord that's right before his eyes. But what does the angel of the Lord say to Zechariah? Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Do not be afraid, for your prayer has been heard. See, beloved, God hears every prayer. God hears every prayer offered up to Him in faith. Every last one. We, of course, need to know that. You need to know that. He really heard our prayer of confession. He heard our congregational prayer. He hears the prayers you say when you wake up and when you lie down, the prayers you say around the dinner table. And so the angel says, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you will call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness. And many will rejoice at the boy's birth. The boy's name will be John, a name which means the Lord is gracious. Zechariah should have no doubt in his mind. And yet as we approach the rest of the fulfillment content of this glorious announcement, you and I need to recognize that these verses are not ultimately about the family history of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Because the point, congregation, is that God gives to his people a deep-rooted joy and gladness which faces our human concerns and spiritual barrenness in this life head on. A deep-rooted joy and gladness that causes us to see God's grace and goodness in spite of our human concerns. Be they infertility, the longing for a spouse, a broken or shaken marriage, depression or loneliness, and the lists can go on and on and on, even death itself. But you must not fail to consider the big picture, brothers and sisters. Because when you do that, when you place all your focus and direct all your gaze on the individual problems and concerns of your life, rather than on what God has done and is doing in Jesus Christ, you can and should expect a cloud to shroud the joy and gladness that are yours in Christ Jesus. Because God would have you, congregation, to his adopted sons, his adopted daughters, to be rightly oriented, to have your gaze rightly adjusted as you take up your labors in his kingdom, as you take up your labors in the workplace and in the school and the home and every other sphere of life. He would have your gaze to be rightly oriented. The angel of the Lord tells Zechariah that many will rejoice at the boy's birth. The angel of the Lord, brothers and sisters, is not simply promising a well-attended baby shower. He's not guaranteeing a basket full of congratulation cards and more than 100 likes on the Facebook feed. No, the angel of the Lord seeks to direct Zechariah's focus to the big kingdom picture. So I just say, Zechariah, fulfillment. The Lord is about to bring fulfillment of promise. For this child will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, Zechariah. This is the promised way preparer, Zechariah. This is he of whom Isaiah prophesied and promised. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. You remember the great prophet Elijah. The ministry of this child is going to be in the power and the spirit of Elijah. And this child, says the angel, will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, even as Malachi promised in the last verses of his prophecy. And all this the child will do, says the angel, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. This, brothers and sisters, is the child who was promised and prophesied, that promised one who would prepare the way, a voice crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Making the way for the promised Messiah, the one who would prepare the way for our Lord Jesus Christ. All the waiting, all the praying, all the disappointment and frustration, all of Israel's hopelessness is about to be faced head on, and it's about to be rectified. But Zechariah doesn't see it, does he? No, his faith seems shaken. Yes, he He and his wife were both righteous before the Lord, walking blamelessly. But this news, can it really be as the angel of the Lord has said? See, so focused is Zechariah on the immediate concerns of his life, on the immediate he and his wife being too old, that he totally misses the point. And he fails to really take in the announcement and see the big picture. And Zechariah said to the angel, How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. This brings us to our final consideration, the last angle from which we need to look at this narrative in Luke's gospel. Zechariah really struggles to believe it. We see in these last verses the mixed responses to the Lord's announcement. Zechariah struggles to believe it. Come on, angel of the Lord. Do you have any idea how old I am? And don't you know that my wife is well advanced in years? Give me a break. Me, Elizabeth, a child, hopeless. His gaze needs reorientation. His eyes need readjusting. So let's not line up to cast the first stone, so to speak, because aren't we often tempted to respond to the good news of the gospel in much the same way as Zechariah? Are we ever tempted to think that somehow the gospel is too good to be true for us? The forgiveness of sins, sure, maybe for the preacher, maybe for a grandpa or a grandma, they're so righteous, but for me? My sins are too great. When I get lonely or frustrated or afraid of what's in store for me, rather than turning to the Lord, I run away from the Lord and place all my stock in the things of this world. Or maybe the current stresses of my life in the home or at school or in the workplace creates tension between me and my spouse or between me and my children or between my siblings and I. And sometimes I get so angry at them and at God. I know it's my own sin that's the problem that has me at odds with those around me. It's hopeless. Can it really be that the Lord has actually concerned himself with little old me? Can it really be that out of grace and mercy and loving kindness the Lord has actually looked on me? Impossible. That's sometimes how we think, isn't it? But brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the kind of thinking that shows us our need and Israel's need for the Lord to break into human history with John the Baptist to ensure that the way for Jesus would be prepared. To make ready for the Lord a people prepared. John the Baptist is going to be great before the Lord. He is going to refrain from wine and strong drinks so that no one can shrug his shoulders off to the side and say, pay no attention to him, he's just a wilderness drunk. So that all would see that his strength came not from within, not from earthly externalities, but that his strength and power came from the Holy Spirit. People of Israel will thus have no excuse not to turn their hearts to the Lord of gracious fulfillment. And neither do you. Congregation, the coming of Jesus Christ, Satan's hold, we know, on the nations has been loosed, which means that Gentile nations of which you and I are descendants have no excuse. Fathers are thus left with no excuse for not turning their hearts to the children. The disobedient are thus left with no excuse for not turning their hearts to the wisdom of the just. Because God reveals his grace already in the sending of John to make them ready for Christ. No longer can they say, we haven't heard from the Lord. He must not care about us anymore. He must not care about our reproach and our disgrace. But Zechariah, every bit, is plagued with the same sense of hopelessness to which you and I are so easily inclined toward, can hardly believe it. How shall I know this? Verse 19, and the angel answered him, I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and to bring to you this good news. But behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. The angel's announcement was sure. He was God's spokesman. Zechariah knew that. But his faltering faith hindered him from taking to heart the truly good news that God was finally intervening for his people. His faltering faith hindered him from the exceedingly great joy and gladness that were his. His faltering faith resulted in his being made mute, unable to speak. He receives a just sentencing for his unbelief. And when he came out, verse 22, he was unable to speak to them. See, really, Zechariah got exactly what he asked for. He wanted a sign. He needed proof. And a sign of proof is exactly what he got. Zechariah, in his unbelief, refused to hear the voice of the Lord. And yet the Lord was gracious in his just sentencing. That sign of muteness, you see, would serve Zechariah as a daily and perpetual confirmation that what the angel said would come to pass, and that it would be fulfilled in its own time. That was the response of Zechariah. What about the people who are praying outside at the hour of incense? When Zechariah walks out of the temple, the people of little hope seem to become a little more hopeful. Those people who had been waiting outside began to wonder at his delay, at his lingering in the temple. They become anxious. But when he came out unable to speak, Luke tells us that they realized, or they perceived, that he had seen a vision in the temple. It's not clear that the people of Israel know what to think, but a vision, at least that's something. Could it be? Could it be that the Lord is about to intervene for Israel? Oddly, Zechariah's muteness, not his priestly words of benediction, would testify that God was yet near to his people. The final response of that, of course, is that of Elizabeth. And when his time of service was ended, Zechariah went to his home. He went home and he found a way to communicate these things to his wife, that joy and gladness were indeed well on the way. And Elizabeth believed, and she conceived, and the fulfillment which God promised came about. Elizabeth, Luke tells us, is going to keep herself hidden for 5 months. Luke doesn't give us her exact motivation, but it would seem as though Luke views her withdrawal as an extended time of praise. That's reflected in her confession in verse 25. Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Perhaps Elizabeth spent many years wondering, has God really looked on me? Has God really concerned himself with me? There might be another way to translate that last verse. Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he concerned himself with me. Elizabeth explicitly and fearlessly declares that she acknowledges the Lord's favor. And as a symbol of Israel, as a symbol of God's people, the removal of her reproach, the removal of her disgrace, is symbolic of the removal of our reproach and our disgrace. Congregation of Christ, God has surely concerned himself with you and I as well. You need to trust that. Sure, God removed Elizabeth's reproach and disgrace for her barrenness, but there's more to it than that. Surely by receiving the sign of muteness, Zechariah's focus was reoriented to consider the big picture. That the Lord was going to do a great work for all his people. That the Lord was about to intervene and bring about joy and gladness everlasting, which would be the source of many people rejoicing. Among such people are you and I here this morning. God has removed your reproach and your disgrace among the people by fulfilling the promises in Jesus Christ. I need to recognize that you too need to consider the big picture. No doubt each one of you has cares and concerns in this life, perhaps too many to count. But know this, God says to you and he says to me the same thing he's always said to his people. turn to the Lord. Don't turn to yourself. Don't turn to wine or strong drink like some would have accused John the Baptist of doing. Don't turn to the host of escapisms in this life, be they the TV screen, the computer screen, Netflix, or even the talking heads on Fox News, because such people cannot and will not satisfy you or save you. But beloved, Jesus, of course, we know is on the throne even right now. And he's orchestrating all things for the good of his people at the right hand of God. And we know that he's coming again to right all the wrongs, to make the peace which we already have in him fully realized. Perhaps some of us are here this morning worried about the world we're going to leave our children to in the years to come. And it would certainly seem like times are getting increasingly hopeless each and every day with each passing year. But the reality is that the Lord has inaugurated a new era of joy and gladness. Of that we can be sure. The great and glorious things of the kingdom which we read about in this book, these are the things that are most relevant for our lives, the things that are most significant for our lives. These are the things that reorient our gaze to consider the big kingdom picture. So the call of the gospel, of course, is plain in our passage this morning. Turn to the Lord. That's where you'll see, beloved, that he is doing and has done a great work in and through Jesus Christ, the one for whom John the Baptist would prepare the way. The wait is over, congregation. Fulfillment of promise has come. Therefore, you can also say with Elizabeth, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach from among the people." Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you once again praying that you would apply this word of gospel, this word of joy and gladness to our hearts and to our minds and to our wills. Lord, we pray that you would increasingly comfort us in this life to know the realities that in the coming of Christ, you have indeed inaugurated a new era of joy and gladness. The world cannot undermine that. Satan cannot undermine that. Comfort us to know that the wait is over. You have fulfilled your promises, and because you have fulfilled your promises, we can rest assured in knowing that King Jesus is coming again. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we rise to sing a song of application, number 324, God Himself is with us. We'll sing the three verses of number 324.
Thank you.
God has indeed dwelt among us and concerned himself with us, and we show our gratitude for that by giving him our gifts and our offerings. This morning, the offering is for the building fund. The Lord will now receive your gifts and your offerings. Please rise for the Lord's words of benediction this morning. Till we meet again this evening, our Heavenly Father bids us a blessed Lord's Day with these words from 2 Corinthians 13. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.